It's with joy and thanksgiving, our Heavenly Father, that we come into thy presence again this evening. We thank thee for this time. As we study thy word, may God the Holy Spirit challenging, enlightening, as well as comforting us, for we ask in Christ's name. Yes, I did. The negative functions of the heart or the right lobe. So far, we've dealt with passages such as Proverbs 5, 12 through 14, Proverbs 6, 14 and 18, Proverbs 7, verse 10, Ecclesiastes 7, 26, and there, of course, there is the literal woman that is used in Ecclesiastes. Often when you see the word woman used in Proverbs, it does not necessarily refer to an actual woman, but rather the enticement of false doctrine. So be careful. Of course, there's an analogy there, what a prostitute would do or a woman of ill repute in trying to gain the favor of an ignorant or stupid, arrogant male. So doctrine does to an ignorant or stupid, arrogant believer. That is false doctrine. And what happens, of course, is that you're enticed by it because your sin nature is more compatible with false than it is with truth. And so as soon as you see yourself getting involved in anything that is evil or obviously false, and you're aware of the fact that it's false, you can come to a very simple conclusion with regard to your status at that point. You are out of fellowship. You can try to rationalize it. You can try to make all kinds of excuses for it. The fact of the matter is, you're out. Now, you just may have gotten out by virtue of the fact that you opted to willfully partake of that which was evil or false. It's obvious that if you are involved in a known sin, you're going to realize and conclude very simply that you're out of fellowship. Remember that unknown sins or sins of ignorance can also get you out of fellowship. They're sins nevertheless. You're just not necessarily aware of them. And that happens frequently with young believers, but the older you get, the more cognizant you become of what sin is all about. And so you either have the opportunity to avoid it, or, the woman who blinks her eyes and tries to attract you, so does sin, and you will get involved. But you must make the decision to do so, and that's how you get out of the love sphere. Remember, you don't sin to get out of the love sphere. You get out of the love sphere as a result of negative volition of being in there. You're opting to get involved in something that is outside of the love sphere. It's just like if you're in a room and it's raining outside and the roof is working well, you are not going to get wet. You can't get wet. It's impossible for you to get wet unless you open the door willfully and walk out into the rain. Now you're outside of the confines of protection. Well, it's the same thing when you're in the love sphere. You cannot sin in the love sphere. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in control of your life and he cannot sin. And that seems to be a problem with a lot of people. They say, well, if you can't sin when you're in the love sphere, then how do you get out of fellowship to sin? You just walk out. You willfully make the decision to get out of fellowship, just like you willfully make the decision to get back into fellowship. I will confess my sin and agree to what God says regarding that sin. Now, of course, confession involves the sins of cognizance, but takes care of the sins of ignorance. That's the beauty of the doctrine of rebound. Years ago, I remember teaching a class, and this man was thoroughly annoyed because he didn't like the idea that he didn't have to do something to atone for his sins. Well, he didn't understand the work of the cross. You see, when it says in the hymn book, and it's true, Jesus paid it all, Now the rest of it doesn't make too much sense to me, but, well, part of it does. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now that, of course, is an Old Testament passage put to music where it simply says, come and I will purge you with hyssop. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Well, that's a rebound passage for us. And when we confess our sins, we are immediately cleansed and thereby made white as snow. And it's not a matter of being racist, and it's not a matter of being bigoted. White is simply a picture in the scriptures of purity, and black is a picture in the scriptures of impurity. It has nothing whatever to do with tonal features or the color of your skin. I heard a statement last night, by the way, with that regard, that I think is hit the nail right on the head. And it was a television program that we generally watch when we get home after class. It's called Law and Order, and I really like it because it's very well done, it's very well acted. And the chief prosecutor was talking to a black lawyer, and he said that the blacks in this country have done more to foster bigotry than if they had just shut their mouths. And I agreed. I think in a lot of respects, all of this business of we're underprivileged, we haven't had a chance in 200 years, blah, 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 and that just simply turns people off. Have you heard the latest, by the way? Now they're considering whether or not to go back and reimburse financially those families that were born in slavery 200 years ago, their offspring. Well, you see, now, I don't have to be Greek and 21 and a Republican or a Greek-American to get annoyed at that because I'm in the minority. I'm the only one here tonight that fits my category with the exception of one that is half, and that is my daughter. And I've never cried about my being a minority. A lot of my ancestral background, the people are considerably darker than I because of the olive complexion. This is not my normal tone. This is sunburn. You may not believe that, but I'm as pale as a ghost normally. I look like Casper with no sunburn. But to start screaming prejudices of past wrongs, next we'll have to do something with the American Indians. Then we'll have to do something with the Italians in New York. Then the Irish that were persecuted in other parts of the world. The Chinese when they came out west and were persecuted. And where does it end? And who gets it every time? Yeah. I always feel this way, right around April the 15th. My taxes this year, for example, are more than my son made for salary the entire year. And that hurts. It's not that I'm cheap. It's just that when I know that hundreds of thousands of dollars are being spent to find out what the mating habits are of some South African ant, I can't really get too turned on when they're using taxpayers' money. I'm all for progress, but I wouldn't send a missile up into space for anything. It's a waste of time. There's a big project that has been going on, at least 35 years now, on Long Island, called the Brookhaven National Laboratories. We had two of our men in our church that actually work there, and he gave me one of the inside tours that only people with high security clearances were even allowed to come in. He cleared it for me because he has one and he spoke for me in that sense. And so we went through this thing. It's where they have that electron cyclotron. Y'all familiar with that? where they have these huge magnets. The magnets, I think, cost $50,000 to $75,000 a piece. And their main design is to keep this electron from hitting the sides of the wall as it is fired. Now, unfortunately, you cannot see the electron as it moves, so they can only suspect that they're doing the right thing, because at the end they have liquid hydrogen, it's a tank, and as the electron is spit out at the end, they see a bubble that goes and rises to the top, and that means that they have successfully controlled the flow of this one particle or electron. And so I said, you know, that's very interesting, but I said, what is the purpose of all of this? And he says, don't you know? And I said, no. He says, every person that works on these high, sophisticated, high-tech, sophisticated, all of the technicians, all of the scientists are trying to disprove the existence of the God by having another source of creation. And I said, no. And he said, oh, yes, I've heard them talk. And you pay for that. I pay for that. I don't mind paying taxes. If you haven't paid your taxes yet, well, it's good that I'm reminding you of it, because tomorrow is the deadline. I just got an extension, so I'm in great shape. Wasn't my fault. My tax person just couldn't get it done in time. So complex. The heart, as we saw, can reject Bible teaching. The heart is subtle and can be easily manipulated by the female of the species. We concluded last evening with the heart suffers disappointment from broken promises. And as I suggested last night from Proverbs 13, verse 12, don't make a lot of promises you can't keep. Just make a few that you're willing to keep. Because your integrity and your credibility is on the line. Because you see, once you disappoint individuals, and then again, and again, and again, each time the disappointment comes as a result of a broken promise, your credibility is reduced tenfold. Eventually, you're just not believed at all. And this, of course, is where we have come to in this country. Remember, a promise is only as good as the one who stands behind it. We have had many, many warranties and guarantees with regard to work that we have had done on various buildings in this four-building complex. Unfortunately, we are probably the most unfortunate individuals with that regard, because every single one of the people, for example, that worked on either concrete or roofs, with the exception of one, Universal, have since gone out of business. There was one last time we put concrete down where we paid the individual. He did not, in turn, turn that over to the contractor that we had contracted originally, who had subcontracted him. So we ended up paying twice because we were responsible. The other guy went out of business and could not be found. Well, you know that if, for example, you saw any of these people tomorrow, all you need is one broken promise. You'd want to grab this guy by the throat and shake him and say, "Where's my money?" A promise is also the paying of your bills. We had a guy here years ago. He was convinced that disaster was going to strike in this country, and so he says, "I'm just going to run my credit cards to their limit. And then when the disaster comes, money won't be worth anything anyway." And so he said, "I won't have to pay my bills." And I said, "Don't count on it." Excuse the pun. I says, "That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life." Well, he got mad at me. Said, "Why?" Says, "It's obvious that this nation is going under economically." Incidentally, that was 18 years ago. I think he's paid his bills by now. Either that or he's in jail. Cheating is also a form of a broken promise. Cheating in a marriage. An example, when you recited your vows to each other, that was a promise. You said, I will, but you see, today there's no credibility with the average person because they're so used to lying and breaking promises that everybody expects it. You buy a product, it doesn't work, you take it back, and the guy says, too bad. As Paul says, these things ought not to be, but they are. And because of that, we have great difficulty, since we are constantly being disappointed in life, accepting the fundamental basis for our faith rest, and that is the promises of God. Everybody else has let us down, and so the expectation is, well, I guess God is too. You know, you get to the point where you become so embittered by virtue of dealing with Homo sapien that you kind of interpolate into the mind of God the thinking of man. And that's not the way it is. I'm here to tell you, by the way, whatever he says, he's going to do. And whatever he says he's not going to do, he's not going to do. And he'll never ask us whether it's all right with us, whether he does it or not. He'll just do it because he's God. The question is not his getting with our program, it's our getting with his. And there's where the failure lies. See, arrogance always wants to get someone else, to enlist someone else into their program, including God. That's like putting up a building and then having a thing and then saying, now God bless it. No. Why don't you try getting blessed from God first and then let everything else fall in line? That's the way it works. Ministry should be the direct result of blessing in your life, not ministering and then hope that God will bless it. That's like eating first and then saying, Lord, bless the food that I just ate. No, you thank God for it before, because you may not know what's in it. Look at those horrible creatures that are floating around in our common drinking water. Look at drinking water under a microscope, by the way, you'll never drink another glass of water. And some of them can kill you. You say, well, that's regulated. Wrong. It's regulated for toxins and chemicals, but not these little creatures. And at one point, somewhere back east, I think it was in Milwaukee, where they actually had an imbalance and people were dropping dead just from drinking the water because of this little amoebic creature, microscopic. You hold it up, it looks clear. Ever been in Atlanta? The water there smells like sewage. Imagine bathing in that stuff. I turned the shower on. I said, my wife says, what are you doing in there? I said, I'm showering. In what? It's terrible. Point four, then, the heart suffers disappointment from broken promises. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is the tree of life. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Point five, the heart is the environment for mental attitude sins. Here's where our Lord referred to as a man thinks, so he is. This is where the heart does the thinking, and what you are comes out as behavior. Remember, behavior cannot be divorced from thinking. And that's the reason why some people have such very strange behavioral patterns, because they have very strange thought patterns. For years, science, under the heading of psychiatry and psychology, have tried to deal with the strange behavior of individuals by dealing with the human mind, but they're dealing with it in the wrong way. They're actually trying to somehow recuperate and redo the sin nature. Hey, you're dealing with sin natures, you can expect any form of weird behavior. And it's not new. This has gone on since Adam. First offspring had weird behavior. When Cain brought the fruit basket, ironically, what was he? He was a shepherd. He was a cattleman. He actually dealt with, he was involved in husbandry. And he brought a fruit basket. Must have looked nice. It must have had oranges all around it, you know, and pineapples and maybe some roses stuffed inside. God says, I don't want that. I didn't ask for that. I want blood sacrifice. I want an animal sacrifice. So he gave him a blood sacrifice. Abel. That's strange behavior. I mean, the first two children on the face of the earth. One murdered the other. What a way to start. What a background we have, people. So it's nothing new. You know, we get so tut, 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 tut when we see things on TV and read about certain things that are happening in different parts of the world, including our own country, and we get so upset that man is capable of doing those things. Man is capable of doing anything that he can within the framework of his imagination. Because it all comes out of his heart. Then look at Nimrod. Say, what did he do for a living? He hunted people. It says he was a great hunter. Unfortunately, the King James translates it before the Lord. What that really means is he was a great hunter of people that were in the Lord. He went out after people. Maybe he played those games, you know, he'd get five or six people, then let them loose, and then hunt them down with bow and arrow or spear or whatever it is they had back then for weaponry. Strange behavior is the result of strange thinking. Because thinking is right, then you're going to act right. So when you see people acting weird, then they're thinking weird. The way it works. Change the thinking, you change the pattern. What's wrong with our country? It's thinking. That's what's wrong with our country. What it's doing is simply the result of the populace's thinking. I don't include us in that, of course. Unless you voted for Clinton. And if you did, I'm going to make a life miserable for you. Today is a perfect example of what wrong thinking can do with regard to behavior. Were they F-14 Tomcats? F-15s? Reconnaissance, C-2 helicopters. 26 men aboard both. Blew them out of the sky. They're our own ships. They're our own choppers. Killed them dead. A stupid statement, isn't it? Kill them dead. How can you kill them otherwise? Kill them alive. What happened? Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Somebody's quick on the trigger, too, by the way, I might add. And they had visual contact. It wasn't just radar. They saw these aircraft. They identified them as Iraqi. They weren't. They were ours. Some thinking can be humorous. But we're not dealing with that. We're talking about mental attitude sins. 2 Samuel 6:16 is a perfect example of what I was talking about last night. Michal, David's wife, the daughter of Saul, is watching David, and he is rejoicing when the ark is brought into Bethlehem, the city of David. So what did he do? What does the scripture say he did? Come on, legalists, kick it out. He what? He danced. Yes, thank you. In other words, he jumped around. He must have been doing a Jewish zembekiko. I don't know what he was doing. A Hebrew kalamatyano, I'm not sure. But whatever it was, he was having a marvelous time out there, just rejoicing and dancing as unto the Lord. And here's his wife looking out the window, and it says, and when she saw David dancing, she despised him in her heart. You see, hate comes out of your right lobe. So does love, incidentally. Have you ever heard that expression that love and hate have a thin line between the two? I don't know whoever came up with that, but he doesn't know much about the mind. They're on opposite sides of the spectrum. Love and hate are not closely related unless they are sheer emotion. There's not a thin line between love and hate. I've never bought that statement. I certainly don't now, on the basis of all the studies I've made of the human mind as taught in the Word of God. They're on opposite sides, but they both originate from the same source. And that is, of course, the right lobe. The hate part obviously must come from the sin nature. Whereas true love can come by means of the filling of the Spirit. Love can also be a simple emotional response, sometimes referred to as infatuation or puppy love. But a deep-rooted, impersonal love only comes from the daily function of biblical intake. And then eventually there's personal love that blooms from that, especially when it's directed toward the Lord. Listen to me carefully. Very few believers have a personal love for God. They have an emotional love for God. Or they have a love for God only because they sing about it enough. And it's a proven fact that if you sing about anything enough, you'll believe it eventually. If you're willing to sing about it, you'll eventually believe it. If you tell yourself repeatedly something enough times, you'll eventually believe what you're saying to yourself, especially if it's a lie. People who are habitual liars eventually see their lie as fact. Some of you may not know why the polygraph is not permissible normally in a court of law. Number one, it's too easy to beat. Number two, a psychopath has no problem passing it. One without emotion cannot properly register on the various needle movements when there are no needle movements, whether the questions are false or otherwise. We had a police officer in training who actually passed a polygraph when he, in fact, was the suspected murderer of that which we were trying to investigate. He just simply said two things. I thought about something else when the questions were being asked, and I controlled my breathing. He actually could control his heartbeat as well. You can. I know I can. I know Carla can. You can lower it, and you can raise it mentally. Did you know that? Your mind is a phenomenal, phenomenal computer. It's great. It's unparalleled. There isn't a computer alive. That'd make Macintosh look like the biggest piece of junk that ever came out. And the latest, I understand, makes IBM look sick. I concur. Hey, I still won't buy one, though. Because I like to fix things. I'm a mechanic. I like to get in there and tear things apart. I want to know why they're doing what they're doing. I don't have to take it to somebody and say, it didn't work. See how that works? So if you're mechanical, stick with IBM. If you're not, buy a Macintosh. It's the difference between right lobe and left lobe people. Hey, it's a challenge. Just thought I'd mention that. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. I know women that have mechanical aptitudes that are very high. I know men that have the mechanical aptitude of the wart on the back of a frog. Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness. Bitterness, by the way, is an entire doctrine that can be taught. I'm not going to go into that, because as soon as I do, we'll be so far off our main subject that we'll never get back to it. But bitterness is one of those doctrines that you should understand. I taught it a couple of years ago. I know I did, because I just took it out of my briefcase about a month and a half ago, because I couldn't close my briefcase. Gets to the point where you just keep stuffing notes in there, and they get thicker and thicker and thicker. And then I had one section that was about that thick. I went through this thing, and there were doctrines that I had taught 2 and 3 years ago. So I put them in my filing cabinet, which I can just barely get anything into anymore. So I guess I'm going to have to get another filing cabinet or just get a room for my files. I've got them stored all over the house. Somebody offered years ago to put it all on computer for me, and I never did. Be nice. The way I type, it would be 2098 by the time I got through, because I'm one of these guys, you know, and I go, dunk, 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 dunk. But I'm glad I can do that, because 3 years ago, I couldn't even type. I even do cross stuff sometimes, you know, like you do with a piano. I just memorized the keyboard, that's all I did, and I just started in. I feel very, not intimidated, what's the word, honored when I see people that just sit down and go, you know, all of them. Little ones coming up and all the others, you know. Oh, man, I just think, wow, how do they do that? I took 6 months of typing in high school and failed. I told you I took bookkeeping, too. I was so naive, I thought that was working in the library. So I became very bitter, and I didn't know anything about the doctrine of bitterness back then. All right, bitterness, then, is one of the greatest of all the sins of arrogance. Because, you see, bitterness is unforgiving. Bitterness is not willing to forget. It infiltrates your right lobe, and it will neutralize any doctrine you have available. Point C, arrogance is found in Proverbs 21, verse 4. Haughty eyes and an arrogant heart is the lamp of the wickedness of sin. Again, haughty eyes. What's haughty, by the way? A proud look. Okay? An arrogant heart. You see, the look is simply the reflection of what's being thought. The lamp of the wickedness is sin. Once you have arrogance in your right lobe, whatever and however it manifests itself,
This becomes your lamp for life. This becomes your guide. If you are a bitter person, then you look at everything in the light of your bitterness. It's just like walking into a room with a flashlight, and the flashlight's beam is bitterness. So you can look on a perfectly innocent individual, and you see something in them that is not true. Police officers have that problem too often. They're constantly working with the criminal element. And because of that, they become hostile even to their own environment, because they haven't been able to shut one off and turn the other on, you see. It's easy to do. You figure 8 hours a day for so many days, and then shift changes, and after so many years of doing the same thing, wrestling and fighting and beating up and being beat up, shooting and being shot at, all the things that you have to put up with the courts, that's the most frustrating of all, by the way. I was never so frustrated as when I went to court, the various times that I did. Because of all the cockamamie things they come up with that they find as loopholes. You like that word, cockamamie? That's just like thinamajig, you know, it's a meaningless word. It just means cockamamie. I don't know what it means. Sounds good. But then you see, as a policeman, you start looking at people and you say, oh, that guy's a crook. And I had partners, we'd be riding along, and here's a guy just walking along the street, and he says, see, that guy's probably a doper. And I said, what makes you think that? And he said, well, look at the way he's walking. I said, he's walking like a human being. Now he's a doper. See? You begin to prejudge. He's probably right. Where we were, the environment, probably were all dopers. But he just simply picked this one guy out. He's probably a doper. Now, when he'd say, they're so-and-so, and we know he's a doper, there's no problem there. But just to project into the mind of another individual your thoughts with that regard, no way. You know, there's another side to that, too. It's called naivety. The person who is naive. All Lacian people is what? Good. They get a shock fast when they get a foot in their face. You've got to learn to differentiate between the foot in the face and the person who, in fact, is kind and sweet. There are some people that are kind and sweet, some who put on being kind and sweet, and they're bitter inside. You can tell. You know, the one thing I've found over the years, and this is something that you should be aware of, the more doctrine you learn, the more perspicacious you become about people. Not first sight. They're telltale signs, little evidences, little looks, little attitudes. And you can actually read them like a book. Again, it sets aside all doctrine in your life because it becomes the focus. See, bitterness focuses on everything in life. And everything you see, you look through the lamp of bitterness. That's Proverbs 21, verse 4. In Obadiah 3, point D, Obadiah is a book of the Bible, by the way, arrogance deceives you and causes you to make a fool of yourself. So the first thing we see here is arrogance is deceitful. You probably heard this statement, and it's true. Arrogance is blind. Blind with regard to what? Yourself. The arrogant one. You never see you at fault. You always see someone else at fault. That's arrogance. And then you mix some arrogant rationale in with it, and you always come out smelling like a rose to yourself. The problem is everybody else knows that you stink like manure. So you're just deceiving yourself. And they're laughing about you behind your back. Because you're not fooling anyone but yourself. James puts it another way. How does he put it? That's a man walking up, beholding himself in a mirror, and walking away and forgetting what he saw. Same thing. What does the mirror there represent? Your true image. When you look into the Word, the mirror of the Word, and you forget what you see, arrogance will never admit that what you see there that could speak to you to change your thinking, to convert your attitude, to alter your behavior, you don't see it. Matter of fact, here's what an arrogant person does. They'll read a verse and they'll say, boy, this is great for so-and-so. See? What a phenomenal passage for, and they'll make some mention of some individual. Now, I have to admit, in my ministry over the years, I've studied many, many, many passages that related beautifully to people that I've known. You know, I'll say, yep, there's a good one for so-and-so, but it's not the same thing. This person just does that all the time. They just never see any passage relating to them specifically. You know you're on proper ground when you're reading the Word and it begins to speak to you and you begin to sense the discipline of that which the Word is teaching. Uh-oh. Woo. Yeah. There it is. You can't escape it. Arrogant people just don't get it. They always have someone else in mind. Because, see, their whole life has been built on the fact that they cop out on things and people. It's the thing's fault. It's the person's fault. Never theirs. And every time I say that, some of you look so guilty. Relax. I'm not talking about you, or am I? Only you know. I don't. Obadiah 3 says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. This is Obadiah speaking to the nation of Israel. The nation was under total arrogance, total deception. Point E, worry is found in Ecclesiastes 2:23. Worry is sin, by the way. You say, what is the difference between worry and concern? It's the same difference between movies and films. No. I say that because you'll hear Christians say, well, I don't worry, I just have deep concerns. Well, technically, there is a vast difference. There's no difference between movies and films unless you're a legalist. And so you'll go see a Billy Graham film, but you'll never go to see a movie. See? Get the idea? Yeah. Because movies are not on film, they're on something else. Concern, here's the key word of concern. It's built on facts. Information that you know. For example, I have grandchildren. I keep making a mistake regarding the number, but it's around 8. And some of them are quite small. Krisha, for example, is not yet 2. And she walks, and her hands are able to do marvelous things. She's very mechanical. She can get into all kinds of things. She can take things apart. And so my concern is watch your children / grandchildren / other people's children around the pool. Because, you know, I have visions of seeing a child floating face down in the pool. So we have a big lock. I'm not worried about my grandchildren drowning in my pool. I'm concerned. You see the difference? When I was raising my children, I was concerned about their future. Especially when I saw the way some of them were going, I, based on the facts on the analysis of what I saw, I was concerned. Worry has no facts. Worry, you see, is directed toward myth. Worry has to do with what could have been, might have been, supposed been. Friends, we had a woman here years ago. She was worried about her son riding a motorcycle because he might get hurt. Well, that's absurd. You said, well, you could say that because you rode a motorcycle for all those years. Well, I did. But that isn't the point. You say, well, motorcycles are dangerous. Folks, what isn't? You say, well, you have more protection in your automobile. You think so? You really think so? You say, well, you know, you're out in the open. Yeah, and you can also jump off. And you can also take off across the field. Try doing that with a car. You can also jump a ditch if you have to. You can take much, much more in the area of evasive action in a motorcycle than you could ever do in an automobile. But then I'm a bike rider, so I'm looking at it totally objectively. Point is, though, are you going to worry about things that are not yet? Now, let's put this country in focus for just a minute. If I were to ask you, how many of you are worried about our country, as opposed to how many of you are concerned about the country? The concern would be based on facts. I'm concerned, but I'm not worried. You say, why aren't you worried? Because worry is, what did I say? Sin. True concern is not. If somebody doesn't show up for a while, and I hear that they're ill, I'm concerned about them, and I'll pray about them. But I don't worry about them dying, or worry about them not getting better. See, worry is connected not only with unbelief, but the unknown. And therefore sinful. We had a guy here a while back. Let me show you how some people think. Guy a while back says, see if I get this straight. It's so absurd that it's even difficult for me to repeat it. See, I haven't sinned a sin, but since I hadn't sinned a sin, I didn't confess the sin I didn't sin. Is that sin? What? Does that make sense to you? Now you see, that's what I've had to deal with as the pastor of this church. You wonder then why I go every so often. Another guy said to me, I had a dream and I sinned in my dream. Do I have to confess it? No. Well, why? When I woke up, I enjoyed it. Then confess that. He didn't tell me what he enjoyed, but I'll just leave it at that. Single young man. Why is it that people want to get so involved in splitting hairs about what they should or shouldn't confess when they won't confess the blatant sinning in their life? What a mystery. Yeah, another guy wanted to know if I should recommend that he confess something that he might do. See, that's worry, and that's sin in itself. What are you trying to do, I asked him. Are you trying to chalk up enough confessions ahead of time so that by the time you get into that, it's already taken care of? Can't do that. I'm not sure if I'm going to do this, Lord, but I'm going to confess it anyway, just in case I do. No. How absurd. Some of you are looking at me like, what's wrong with that? Well, I say again, how absurd. But arrogance and deceit and worry is a confessable item. Here's the irony of it all. Arrogant people don't use confession. Why? Because you have to admit you've done it. But I didn't. He did. See? You know where arrogance began? Adam. Why not? Right after he'd sinned, the Lord Jesus came into the garden and said to him, Adam, why are you where you are? He didn't ask him where he was. That's a silly question. Would an omniscient God ask Homo sapien, where are you? What, did the Lord Jesus lose him all of a sudden? No, he wanted to know why he was where he was. And it wasn't because he didn't know why he was where he was. He wanted Adam to admit why he was there. Here's his response. First action of arrogance. The woman you gave me caused me to sin. See? Whose fault is it? Of course, it's God's fault. I.e., if you hadn't given me the woman, I wouldn't have sinned. You know, it's one of these little words, and it's almost sickening every time I hear it, if. I even came up with it tonight. I was watching this thing, you know, on the two helicopters that had been shot down by our own men. And here was the first thing that came out of my mouth. You know, I almost go, whoops, but it was gone. It's too late. I said, if we'd have handled that jackass in Iraq to begin with and wiped him out, the first time we had the opportunity, we wouldn't be there to begin with. The Kurds would be living in peace, and we wouldn't have shot down our own men. But don't you see how stupid that is? Because it did happen. If doesn't take it away. You know what if simply does? It kind of makes you sit back and say, oh, well, it's better now. It's not any better. Those guys are dead. The blunder has been made. And Saddam shot him. Hussein is still alive. We tried everything in our power to get rid of him. Or did we? Isn't it funny how we can send CIA people here and there and so on? We can topple nations. We can change governments. We can't get rid of one idiot. Arrogant idiot. Now there, by the way, is a haughty look. You ever see the face on him? That haughty look? You know, you want to take it and you just kind of tick his nose and... That's my feeling. But then I'm a hostile individual, you see. I don't like communists. And I don't like people that are sympathetic toward them. I don't like people that are anti-Semitic. And what did the poor Jews do to Sodomy? Huh? Nothing. So what did he do? He not only put scuds, and that, by the way, that in itself tells you something about the Russian missile. Scuds, it sounds cruddy. We shot a crud missile into the air. Anyway, and he starts sending him over to the Golan Heights and into Palestine. Why? What'd they do to him? And I think they really composed themselves. You know, they're not used to being pushed around like that. I mean, they had jets ready to go. I want you to understand, and they would have used atomic stuff. I'll tell you that right now. Because I found out from high sources that they were all armed and ready to go. And they were going to invite the United Nations to come and visit the big hole that was Iraq. See, that's my solution for Korea and Vietnam. But they never asked me. We shouldn't have lost all those men during that time. Boom, boom, that's it. Now the rest of you, come and look. See the big hole? That used to be Korea. See the other big hole? That used to be Vietnam. That's it. You say, well, that's an oversimplification. Yeah, but it's done. See, if we'd have done that, no helicopters would have been lost. Deceitfulness is found in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Famous passage, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and becomes a source of desperate wickedness. If there's any verse you should memorize about your heart, it's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is desperately wicked. Matter of fact, there's even a question asked in one of the statements with that regard. Who can know it? Well, you can. You may not be able to analyze others, but you can know your own. That's what doctrine does for you. It gives you a tremendous understanding of your own shortcomings, your own lack of abilities, and live within the limits of those lack of abilities. Nothing wrong with that. There are certain things that I cannot do now that I did when I was in my 30s. And I just resign myself to the fact that in my 60s I can't do what I did in my 30s. You're not supposed to. Okay? I'm glad I'm able to do what I can. But some of the things are just out of scope. I don't even try them anymore. I can remember the day when I'd walk into the front door of my house up north, and I have open beams, and if I wanted to get up on the top, I just simply jumped up, grabbed a beam, and pulled myself up. Now I jump up, I wouldn't even reach the beam. I used to be able to chin with one hand. I doubt if I can chin with two hands. 100 push-ups, nothing. Now it's huff, puff, poof, bap. I'm on my face. The body says, hey, don't destroy me faster than you're already destroying me. Otherwise, I'm going to give up. And that, you see, is what happened when people die physically. The body just simply says, the hell with you, even though you're going to heaven. See? I've had it. And the spirit says, let's get out of this. And you're finished. You know the strange phenomenon? No matter how healthy you are right now, one day you're going to die. Because something is going to say inside, let's get out of this prison. Oh, you could sit around and worry about that. Now, you don't even have the right to be concerned about that, because the fact says, absent from the body, it's face to face with the Lord. See, now we have victory, even in death. That's the greatest fear. But your heart is the greatest source of deceit, as well as mine. All I'm asking is, recognize it in yourself, even though you see it in others. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.